This is, annually, one of the more stressful times of the year. I don't know exactly why that is completely. I know, at least I think we know some of the reasons. We're coming into various holidays, Thanksgiving and so forth, and those tend to be family-oriented times, and if you're absent a family or a dysfunctional family or a stressed family, that may be part of it. Part of it may have to do with less sunlight, and darkness is not something that's upbringing. Suicides are higher in these coming months than they are any other time. And this particular fall, we can add to that next Tuesday. And for many people, Tuesday is going to be an extremely stressful day. Or maybe Wednesday will be an extremely stressful day. I went to Jerry this week and got my hair cut because I didn't want him cutting my hair if things didn't go his way. And if they did go his way, he'd be jumping up and down, and I didn't want him cutting my hair. So I got in ahead of the rush. If you need a haircut, Tuesday would be the day. I would say go to Jerry. It's an important day. Paul asked me if we were going to do a precinct-by-precinct analysis. No, we're not going to. He said that with tongue-in-cheek, of course. But it would do no good. It wouldn't change a thing. We wouldn't know anything. And none of us know. Anybody that says they know what's going to happen on Tuesday is kidding themselves or kidding you. Gallup and Rasmussen have it one way, and the others have it another way. Historically, I found Gallup and Rasmussen to be the most accurate, but it all depends upon the demographics of the turnout. But that's not what I want to talk about. I think you know me well enough. I'm not even going to get close to telling you how to vote. That's none of my business. If you and I want to talk about that personally, one-on-one, that's fine. From the pulpit, it's completely inappropriate, and it won't be done by me today. I was in northern Missouri a few weeks ago, and a lady came up to me, and her daughter goes to a Church of Christ. I've never been to it. Sounded like it was probably what I might call a mainline Church of Christ. And whoever was preaching that day pretty much laid one group of candidates out and another group in, and she was distraught about that. Well, I don't know that I was distraught, but I thought that was quite inappropriate because the church is a spiritual organization, not an earthly organization. That's what Jesus had in mind in John chapter 18, verse 36, when he said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my disciples want to fight?" And we could probably fight over our personal beliefs in many of these areas. Since I mentioned Jerry, I'll mention him not in a specific way, but Jerry's shop is closed today. It's going to be closed tomorrow. When he goes in Tuesday morning, he anticipates finding it pretty much like he left it on Saturday. Why? Because we have law and order. We have civil authority. If we had no law and order, if we didn't have civil authorities, anybody that wanted a comb would go to Jerry's or whatever, our homes. You're going to go home, you're going to anticipate finding your home pretty much like you left it. For some of you, that'll be a relief. For some of you, it'll be a disappointment. But that's probably going to be what happens. Why? Because we have laws and we have authorities. And that's why I asked Shane to read Romans 13. Not because you haven't heard it. I'm not even going to turn to it, probably. But it's a good foundation. But what I'd like to do is just spend a few minutes with you, and I'll take my watch off because that clock disappeared up here, to make sure that it is a few minutes. It won't be few enough for some of you. It'll be not enough for others of you. But as an American citizen, I have my preferences as to who I would like to see elected. But I don't know whether I'm right or not, because I personally think I'm pretty limited in knowing the various people that I vote for. I only know what I hear, and I don't have as much confidence in that as I would like. I personally have long given up on voting for a Christian president. I personally think that in order to get that high, you probably have to do some things that wouldn't qualify you as a Christian in my personal belief. I'm not judging people. That's just my opinion. So we often try to figure out what's the least of the evils, or however you want to say it. There's an old adage, God is in his heavens and all is right with the world. Well, that sounds wonderful. The problem is that's just absolutely not true. God is in his heaven, but not everything is right with the world. There are thieves, there's rapists, there's murderers, there's embezzlers, there's terrorists, there's tyrants, there's hunger, there's all kinds of pain. God is in his heavens, but all is not right with the world. I like that song we sing sometimes, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." But many people find this time of the year, many Christians are going to wake up Wednesday morning, no matter who wins, stressed. I'd like for you to look at that word. What is stress spelled backwards? Desserts. We get stressed out. What do? We head for the sweets. We eat. Coincidence maybe, but I find it rather interesting. But everything is not right with the world. Religions of the East, like Hinduism, have a solution for the human dilemma of things not being right. They believe that suffering, difficulties in people's lives is because of their sins. Kind of like Job's three friends. The Muslims have maybe a little simpler solution, but not a better solution. Allah has willed it. No matter what's happened, it's Allah's will. I don't believe that. And even if I insert God for Allah, I don't believe it. Because most of what happens is not God's will, because most of what happens is sinful. And that's never God's will. Several years ago, Harold Kushner, a rabbi, wrote a book entitled, "Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?" And in it he made a comment, and I want to read his quote. "God is limited in his power, and therefore he is not a participant in our lives. Instead, he is a spectator watching us with interest. God wants to see good things happen to his people, but he is not always able to arrange it. His conclusion is that God is not all-powerful, and we ought to understand that and love God anyway and forgive him of his shortcomings." Well, I would call that blasphemy. But everything that happens is not God's will. In the passage that Shane read for you, talks about our rulers being instituted or established by God. I don't know that I personally believe that God is going to decide who wins elections, but I think the concept of having rulers, the concept of having a civil government, is certainly something that God is very much in favor of. But this election is an anxious time for a lot of people. It may be a very anxious time for you. Some of you will be glued to the TV Tuesday night into Wednesday morning. I've decided not to watch it. I can find out in the morning what happens, and I'll just get all stressed out one way or the other by watching it. So it's time for Old Yeller or something. But people are often very passionate because we have strong beliefs. All of us do. At least I hope we do. And they often believe that their candidate will affect positive change in our country, and at the same time concerned that the other candidate won't affect or maybe even affect negative change. As Christians especially, because we have these value systems and we have these concerns, are maybe even more affected by this. Not just at the presidential level, but all the way down. By Wednesday morning, some people will be very encouraged by what's transpired, and others will be very discouraged. Probably most of us will have a little bit of both. But how should this impact us as Christians? Well, I really only have two or three main thoughts that I'd like for you to leave with. If you leave with more than that, that's fine. That is, number one, no matter what happens in this election, no matter what happens in any election, you and I are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God rather than citizens of the United States of America. I am very proud and pleased and thankful that I was born where I'm at, when I'm at, when it was. But had I been born in Nazi Germany, I could have been a child of God. Would it have been more difficult, more stressful? Probably so. But nobody can keep me from being a child of God, and nobody can keep you from being a child of God but you and me. Is it important? Yes, in one sense. Is it unimportant? Yes, in maybe even a larger sense. I think there are some very positive things that I am very thankful for about the elections we have. And foremost in those is probably an appreciation for the freedom that we have as a people to have a say into our representation. We don't always get what we want because there's nearly 300 million of us here in this country. But many people have lived and died and never had that opportunity. Shane drew a diagram on electricity on the board during communion. Boy, I don't know what the percentage of people who have lived and died who never had any real input as to who their leaders were. Relatively rare. Relatively new concept. I think that's a blessing. Negative? Well, that causes sometimes people to be elected that don't necessarily share your values. In this case, I doubt anybody will be elected that will share all of my values. I don't know who it would be. But one thing we can always do is intercede as best we can for our country and for our nation. I'd like for a few minutes to go back and consider an Old Testament book of Judges. Judges is a book that is very interesting in that it's very depressing. If I were to select one book in the Bible that is decadent and depressing, probably Judges would be near the top of my list because it's just a story after story of the decadence and the failure of God's people, most of them, to serve Him. But yet as I go through the book of Judges, as decadent as that time is, and we'll take a little time to look at a few examples of that, there still remained people who were faithful to the Lord. So one of the things that I'm going to try to keep very much in mind as this election and other events unfold is that, yes, it's an opportunity. Yes, it is important. But in the scheme of eternity, it's not all that important. Do I have my preferences? Of course I do. Do you have your preferences? I bet you do too. But that doesn't mean that we can't be the children of God and continue on. There's a particular phrase in the book of Judges that I find interesting, and I find it first in Judges chapter 17, verse 6. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and then three other times, actually the book ends with this phrase, we find an interesting and very telling insight into the society of the book of Judges, which was some 3,000 years ago, and a commentary on today. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, we get at the crux of the whole problem that causes this time period of God's people to be so decadent. Verse 6 of chapter 17, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but everybody did that which was right in his own eyes." Now that absolutely sums up the dilemma that the people had. There was no authority or recognized authority, so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That phrase, "everybody did what was right in their own eyes," I think is very, very telling for us today. As I look around in our society, not everybody, but the vast majority of people do what it was in their eyes right. Well, what I think is right and what you think is right is really not very relevant. It's what God thinks is right. You know, sometimes I or we tend to try to do God's thinking for him and determine what's right and what's wrong. No, our job is to do what he's already decided is right and to avoid what he's already said is wrong. I don't have to get up in the morning and say, would it be wrong for me to be unfaithful to Donna? It would be. Not because I've done a great philosophical analysis of it, but because God thus said it was wrong. Is it wrong for me to steal? Of course it is. I don't have to give that any thought. I need to spend my energies not doing it, rather than trying to determine if it was right or wrong. But back here, everyone is trying to figure out what was right in their own eyes, and then they did it. And interestingly enough, the book of Judges ends in Judges chapter 21 with these words. In those days, there was a king, no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. And that really is an excellent definition of postmodernism. Postmodernism believes that whatever you think is right, and there are no absolute rights. They've done survey after survey about people and asked them, are there absolute rights and wrongs? One survey that really caught my eye, it's about a 20-year-old survey, but I don't think it's gotten any better. They asked church attendees, do you believe there are absolute truths? 28% of those people said yes. Another way of saying that is 72% of the people in that survey who attended church, and I'm using church in its broadest sense, didn't think there were absolutes. And that gets back to a comment that was in our adult class this morning. I don't think that's true of this group, but it does give us an indication of where we are. And yet, despite that, in the book of Judges, men and a woman rose up as deliverers, faithful to the Lord. My point is, no matter what goes on around us, we can, should, and hopefully will remain the children of God and citizens of His kingdom. Yes, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. I'm glad to be. I'm proud to be. And those who have fought and made an effort to preserve our liberties, I'm thankful for. A lot of those people are in Branson right now because for this week, if I've got my information right, veterans can eat free. Well, you can eat a lot in a week. But I honor them. I think that's appropriate. I think that's good. I'd like to now go to the book of Daniel for just a minute. Now, here's a young man, probably 14-ish, who was removed from Jerusalem, taken to Babylon. He was removed from a strong Jewish worship culture. Have no reason to think that he and his parents weren't faithful in that worship and in that belief. And he's immediately thrown into a pagan environment. Much worse than probably any of us will see in our lives. Although you can argue that point because I can't prove it, but it seems to me unlikely that in my lifetime America will get as godless as Babylon was. And what did this young man and his friends do? They remained faithful. Now, I'd like to read a few passages that I think, and I hope we don't get just lose you on the reading. But in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, one of my favorite verses, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with wine which he drank. Wherefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." I'd like for you to keep that in mind, and now we're going to fast forward about 70 years and go to chapter 9. Daniel's no longer a young man, but he's very distressed about what's happening, not only in Babylon, but what's happening with his people. And I want to read verses 4, 5, and 6 of Daniel chapter 9. This is Daniel speaking. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy of them that loved him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by parting from your precepts and from your judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name of our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all of the people. Now, verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins, and for the iniquities of our fathers, and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now what we have in those verses is, number one, back in verse 5, Daniel going to the Lord and saying, we have sinned. Going to the Lord and saying, we have sinned. Had Daniel sinned? Had Daniel sinned? Well, Daniel was a human being, so we would have to say Daniel had sinned, but Daniel had not committed these sins. Daniel had remained faithful to the Lord, and yet when he petitioned the Lord, what does he do? He includes that as a we, not as a they. He takes his nation to the Lord in intercessory prayer. And he does it in such a humble way as to include himself in that. Why do you think he did that? Well, I think it had something to do with his desire for intercede for his people, and he thought it would be more effective if he did it as one of them rather than as a finger pointing. What would have been the answer, do you think, if Daniel had gone to the Lord and said, these are not my problems. These aren't my sins, it's theirs. Deal with them as you want. Well, I don't think he would have been inaccurate, but that's not what this man did. Daniel, in the midst of his people not serving the Lord like they should, takes his people with himself in his prayers to the Lord. I guess the point I'm trying to make or ask myself and have you ask yourselves, would that be an appropriate thing for us to do as the children of God? Irregardless of what happens on Tuesday, to take issues to the Lord in intercessory prayer, not in a they context, but in a we context. Wednesday morning, sometime, we will probably know who will be the next president. Will it continue to be our current president, or will it be, in a few months, another one? I have absolutely no idea. I really don't, because I don't think anybody does, which way this is going to work. But I do know what the Lord tells us about issues like this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Irregardless of what happens on Tuesday, I think Paul would say to us, let's pray for whoever are those that get elected. Let's take them to the Lord in prayer. Now, I don't know what impact that will have. I don't know that it will change, but we'll never know. I just know that's a right thing to do. Maybe we should pray for the ability, if we have a new president, that we can facilitate the transition of power smoothly. You know what a blessing that is? I'm 63 years old, and I've never lived in a country where there was a coup. There's always an election, and there's a peaceful transition. Do I always agree with who goes in? Absolutely not. But I'm so thankful for the peaceful transition that allows us to then get on with our lives, and for Jerry's shop to be there when he gets there in the morning, for my house to be there. Would it be inappropriate for her to pray for whomever it is, for their health, their mental and spiritual well-being? To be appreciative of the toll it must take on any family that holds a very high office. I wouldn't want the job. Couldn't do the job, but I wouldn't want the job. And maybe pray for a godly influence on various issues that are going to come up. In Proverbs 28:2, it says, "When there is moral rot within a nation, its government topples easily. But wise and knowledgeable leaders bring stability." Would that be an appropriate thing for me to pray for? That whoever our leaders are, they would glorify God. That God would give them wisdom. That they would seek God's counsel through His Word in making decisions. I'm not naive enough to think that that's going to always happen. I'm not even naive enough to think it's going to usually happen, irregardless. But even if it only happens a few times, that's a good thing. We're going to have a new Congress. The polls tell us it's not going to change that much in terms of party affiliation. Again, I don't know. That's probably more easily to predict than it is the presidential or even the senatorial. But to pray for our Congress, pray that they would seek God's purpose and not their own. We are spiritually oriented, we are eternally oriented, but I don't think it's inappropriate to pray for our economy. Not that that's our highest priority, but there are people hurting. To pray that people who don't have and want jobs can get them. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from His rich treasure in heaven and will bless all those that work to do. Deuteronomy 28 and 12. Psalms 112, beginning with verse 1. Praise the Lord! How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commandments. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. Intercessory prayer. Last, but certainly not least, in terms of subjects that would certainly be worthy of our consideration, would be for our nation's moral compass. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Now I understand that was an Old Testament promise, and the restoring of land then was probably different than the restoring of our land, but how can prayer hurt? How can prayer hurt? I don't want to be pessimistic, and none of us think we are. We call it realistic. But I think our country has probably peaked, and we have seen our best times. The average nation, as historians will tell us, lasts about 200 years. The Roman Empire lasted several hundred more than that. Some of them have lasted less. If you want to take 200 as an average, we're past that. But the older I get, and I don't want to emphasize that too much, the less important it becomes to me. Because no matter what, you and I can still be the children of God. Would it be easier in some situations in our minds? Possibly. Could we sometimes be right? Possibly. But I'm not sure easy is an automatic Christian asset. It seems to me like people come to the Lord more when times are a little harder than they do when times are easier. You and I are blessed. I ran across a saying. I shared it with Gerald a couple of weeks ago. We just happened to pass in the restroom. I am too blessed to be stressed. And I'm really trying to remember that. Because it's true. What have I got to be stressed about? I have access to the Lord. I have access to a wonderful family. I have access to you as my brothers and sisters. So what could happen Tuesday that would stress me out? One way or the other. Now, that is not a promise that it won't happen. It's an acknowledgement that it shouldn't happen if I keep a perspective. Some of you will burn the midnight oil, and that's fine. I've been there, and I've done it. And I might still, but I don't think I will. So I'm giving myself a little wiggle room, and if Donna doesn't blab, you'll never know. But this is all some people have. But it's not all that you and I have. It's not unimportant, but it's not that important. I hope you all, and this is the closest I'm going to get to any kind of a call, I hope if you're so inclined that you'll participate, because I think it's a wonderful privilege. If you choose not to participate, I will. Number one, I won't know it. Number two, I don't think it's going to affect your Christianity. It's just a wonderful way to express our values in some small way. And men and women for centuries have wanted to do that and had no choice. The next ruler was simply the son of the previous ruler. And that's not necessarily a good way to get good rulers. But if things don't go in the main like you would like for them to Tuesday, the sun's going to come up, the Word of God is still going to be here, your brothers and sisters in the church are still going to be here when you come back, and Jesus is still our Lord and Savior. And that helps me. Was it worth 30 minutes to get to that point? I don't know. But if it lowers our stress level just a little bit. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do not think it is wrong for Christians to promote their individual beliefs outside of the corporate worship. If you have bumper stickers on your car, don't go out and tear them off. If you've got signs in your yard, you can leave them. That's fine with me. I don't think that's wrong at all. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it's so low in some ways in ours. Men and women have served the Lord in all kinds of political and social environments. They've served Him as slaves. They've served Him as rich men. They've served Him in democracies. They've served Him in dictatorships. Do I have my preferences of those? Of course. I don't want to be a slave and I don't want to be in a dictatorship. But I can still serve the Lord. And you're still going to have your children. You're still going to have your grandchildren. If you're married, you're still going to have your mate. And the sun's still going to come up. And it's wonderful to be a child of God in this country. I don't know how to transition from that to an invitation very well. But let me make a humble, a futile attempt. If I didn't have the Lord, then I would really be stressed on Tuesday. Because I couldn't have, and you couldn't have this perspective. I hope Jerry's happy on Wednesday. Denise hopes Jerry is happy on Wednesday. Denise would take right now. No, I'm just having fun with them. But if we're not, and we won't all be, and none of us will totally be, If all of my candidates won, I wouldn't know whether to be happy because I don't know them well enough. I'm just guessing in a lot of many cases. But I'm not guessing about Jesus as Lord of my life and your life. And that's what's really important. We're going to close our thoughts, and I will probably never give this talk again because the chances of any time in my lifetime I happen to talk the Sunday before election are pretty slim. And maybe after today, it's a slam dunk. It'll never happen. I don't know. But I want to emphasize, this is not who to vote for. That's up to you. You want to know and talk to me, I'll talk to you about that. But that's not the issue. There'll be Christians, there'll be Democrats and Republicans both in heaven, and there'll be Democrats and Republicans both in hell. Because that's not the distinguishing factor. But there will not be any non-Christians in heaven. And there will be no Christians in hell. That we know. We're going to extend the gospel invitation if it applies to anybody. It's a wonderful perspective to have. It saddens me that it takes most of us so many years to even get close to really appreciating what's important and what isn't important. And there aren't very many important things in life. Really, probably only one, maybe two. Whether you're a child of God, and if you are, everything falls, it will fall into place, or can fall into place. If you're not a child of God, then all is vanity. If we can help anybody in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and Dan leads us in our final song.